And good morning. So good to see you all here this morning and to worship together. What a joy it is to be together once again. God has given us a new day and a new week, and such a joy for me to see you here. I want to welcome you again. Just echo Pastor Adam and Pastor Kyle's welcome. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at City Church, and we're so grateful that you are here. I do look around the room, and I see a few faces that I don't recognize, and thank you just for honoring us with your presence and blessing us. I'd love an opportunity to meet you to sort of reconcile that gap between not knowing you and knowing you. And so I'll be right down front at the end of our service, and just want to invite you to come forward. A few of our ladies from our women's ministry team and some of our other elders will be down front, and we do that each week simply to receive you, to welcome you, to pray with you. Perhaps the Holy Spirit just stirs something up that causes a question, or you just feel like you need some prayer. We would love an opportunity to come alongside you in that way. Last weekend we celebrated Baptism Sunday. What a beautiful day that was, as we got to celebrate 16 baptisms over our three services, and so grateful for all of you who are able to be a part of that and just celebrating still just those of you who were baptized. We now return to what we started the week prior, which is our study in the book of Daniel. And so I hope you have your Bibles with you. If you'd open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. We began this series studying the book of Daniel, and we looked at chapter 1 a couple of weeks ago, and what we saw in this opening chapter of Daniel is the story of God's sovereignty and his work in Daniel's life, and how God was using even the slavery of Daniel and the enslavement of his people to bring himself glory. You may remember this story. Daniel is a part of the nation of Judah, God's people who have been trying to walk with him, and sometimes obedient and very often disobedient. But in this season, a king named Nebuchadnezzar, who's the ruler of the Babylonian people, he captures Judah and takes all of them into slavery, into captivity. And Daniel and a few of his friends are sort of highlighted for us in the scriptures for their obedience to the Lord, their obedience to the commands of God in terms of their eating and how they should operate, all of these things, trusting the Lord above what they could see with their eyes, trusting the Lord over all else. And so as we come to Daniel chapter 2, we are going to see a more of a focus on Nebuchadnezzar himself, this man who, again, is the king of Babylon, and yet struggling in the midst of a great trial for himself and looking for some help. So if you're able, out of reverence for God's word, I just invite you to stand one more time as we read just the first 16 verses of chapter 2. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. The king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a king or any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word and to humble ourselves before you as God, to submit our lives to your word. I thank you for the humbling power of your great might. I pray that we together this morning might be humbled to remember your kingdom that lasts forever. And may we turn from looking to answers from within to looking to you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord Jesus, would you increase in this place and in our hearts as we decrease, so that we might glorify you with our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So the great Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, finds himself in a bit of a conundrum, a bit of a challenge. He finds himself, although with great power, powerless to solve his own problems. I'm sure there's been more than a few of you that have had a dream and wanted to sort of understand, I wonder what that dream meant. Perhaps you were sort of kept awake or you awoke in the middle of the night thinking to yourself, I wonder what it was that I was dreaming. Most of the time it's just indigestion. But every now and again, there may be something there that we're trying to sort of discern or understand about what it is. Why did we have this dream? Well, Nebuchadnezzar has one of these dreams, and it's a challenging dream. We're going to understand a little bit more, read a little bit more about what it is that he was dreaming. But the first thing that he's trying to understand is get someone to give him an interpretation. And of course, as king, he surrounded himself with people that want to do everything that he will, trying to just get any little scrap from the king's table. And so these wise men of the world, they have convinced Nebuchadnezzar that they can help him. But here in a bit of wisdom, King Nebuchadnezzar says, if you really are wise, then you can not only tell me my dream, but then you can tell me its interpretation. And of course, their response was very clear. In verse 11, the king asks something that is difficult. No one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. I hope you'll hold on to that phrase that the Chaldeans speak back to Nebuchadnezzar. But what we see in this opening segment of this story is that Nebuchadnezzar is unable to solve his own problems. King Nebuchadnezzar was strong enough to take Daniel and all of his people into captivity. He was strong enough to issue a decree to have all the people killed who didn't follow through with whatever he was asking. He could have people killed, but he had no power over his dreams, no ability to even understand exactly what was happening. He could not make another man have the answer to his problem. Nebuchadnezzar finds himself humbled in his powerlessness to solve his own weakness. So often, this is what we all face at one point or another. We must come to the reality and come face to face with the reality that we can't solve our own problems. Nebuchadnezzar had amassed great power. He was one of the great rulers on the earth at this moment in history, a real man in a real place in time, and yet powerless to solve his problems, and therefore his soul was not at rest. Do you remember the words of Jesus from the Gospel of Matthew? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Nebuchadnezzar was living out this words of Jesus many, many thousands of years prior. He had amassed tremendous power and yet had no peace. Friends, so often in our life, one of the things that we try to do is to try and solve our own problems. My guess is that there are at least a few of you in this room that have faced various challenges, perhaps this week, perhaps last week, maybe in the years past. I'm not sure what the timeline of those would be, but in those moments where you're facing a trial or facing a challenge, you spend your whole night staying up at night, maybe not trying to understand a dream, but trying to toil and figure out, how will I solve this problem? How will I figure out this answer? I'm grieved, I'm burdened, I'm dealing with some sort of a circumstance that you are powerless to control. And so what do we end up so often doing? trying to find a way to figure it out, trying to solve our own problem. One of the realities of our faith as Christians, we must come to the end of ourselves. Friends, if you're here and you have not yet come to the end of yourself, my invitation and my plea for you is that you would finally say, I cannot fix my own problems. I am not my own savior. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the power. Even if you might be more like Nebuchadnezzar and it looks to the world like you have all of those things, to come to the end of yourself where you acknowledge and realize you are powerless to save yourself, because that is the reality of our human condition. We have no ability to solve our own problem. Sometimes in those little minuscule, smaller things of life, of course, we can handle those things. But the real problem of our relationship with God and the gap of our sinfulness and how to reconcile that is something that only God can do himself. Nebuchadnezzar was coming face to face with this reality, and it was a conundrum for him, and it caused him great sort of turmoil at the depth of his soul, because he had not yet experienced, it seems in his life, something that he could not issue a decree and have that answer solved. Here, though, in this dream, in these dreams that kept him up at night, he realized that his power was powerless to fix this issue. Well, contrasting Nebuchadnezzar, who looks to others, tries to issue a decree, threatens that he's going to kill everyone that might, even if they can't interpret his dream, if they can't tell him what he's dreaming, let's just have them all killed. That sounds like a great solution. Well, contrasting that, we look to Daniel, and Daniel gets word, of course, because his life, once again, is being threatened. And Daniel's response to this situation is a little different. Daniel doesn't look to answers from within, but look at verse 17, where Daniel turns to the Lord. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Remember those friends of his. He goes to them and he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. See, Daniel doesn't look for power from within. He seeks power from above. He goes and tells his friends that we must seek the Lord. We must ask the Lord to intervene in our situation. Daniel echoes the words of the psalmist in his actions. In Psalm 121, the psalmist says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. My help comes from the one who holds all things in his hands. And they pray and they seek the Lord. They look to the Lord and they look to his power to answer their problem. As they pray, we can look at the words of Daniel's prayer in verses 20 through 23. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and season. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. He seeks power from above, and God answers this prayer by revealing to him Nebuchadnezzar's dream, as we're going to read in just a few moments. But through this prayer, we're reminded of where real power comes from. It doesn't come from our own ability or our own wisdom, but it comes when we seek the Lord, and he gives it to us graciously. Are you starting to see a pattern in just the first two chapters of this book? Daniel in chapter 1, he's taken into captivity. Again, we can't lose sight of the fact that a young man is taken into slavery by an evil king who has oppressed many, many people over the history of his reign. And Daniel is able to stand up before this king and his authorities and say, let me eat food and let me just sort of stay in line with my God. Let me be obedient to the instructions my God has given me. And the ruler tests Daniel in this, and ultimately God provides as Daniel seeks the Lord. Here again, Daniel's life is being threatened. He's going to be killed because the king has said, no one can tell me my dream, then that means they're not wise and they must all be killed. And Daniel seeks the Lord in prayer. Daniel, whenever he's facing that difficult situation, he trusts the Lord through prayer. And notice as he prays, how he prays. I hope you picked up on the emphasis of my speech as I read these words. He appeals to God on the basis of his character, of who he is. He doesn't simply appeal to God for have his needs met, to give him wisdom or to answer this dream. He appeals to God on the basis of who he is. If you've ever found yourself, friend, struggling to pray, you've heard this before if you're a part of our church, I've encouraged you to turn and open the Psalms and just pray the language of the Psalms back to God. Here's another model prayer. We have many throughout Scripture. As you're struggling to pray, simply go to God and acknowledge and pray to him on the basis of who he is. The fact that he is the one who holds all the times and the seasons, the fact that he is the one who removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom. Other places, the scripture teaches us that if we need wisdom, ask it and it will be given to you abundantly. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows everything. God is sovereign over all things. And Daniel, acknowledging that, asked the Lord for help to understand what is happening to King Nebuchadnezzar and in this specific situation. This is why, as Pastor Adam did in his welcome, we invite you to be committed to a life of prayer. Prayer is a great act of humility. And I want to just echo that encouragement and that challenge that he gave you this morning. Be a part of prayer. Make prayer a regular part of your daily life, but come together. Two Thursdays from now, we'll be here. We'll have a meal together, and then we'll pray together. Take a picture, put it in your Palm Pilot, do whatever you need to do. Be here in two Thursdays and pray. And humble us, or let us humble ourselves together as we trust the Lord. See, Daniel was powerless, literally powerless on earth. Had no authority, no rule, no ability to fix his problem on his own. And so what does he do? He appeals to the God who has all power. He seeks power from above. And as he does this, the Lord answers. In verses 24 and 25 and following, Daniel goes before Nebuchadnezzar, and he's able to both tell him what his dream is and then give an interpretation. Look at verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. Again, the man who had come to kill Daniel, Daniel goes to him, and he says, "Don't destroy the wise men. Bring me before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." And the Daniel goes before Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 26, the king declares to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. You remember Nebuchadnezzar tried to assimilate Daniel and his friends by renaming them. He asked him, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" And Daniel answers, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries and has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." There's a God in heaven who's sovereign over all things. King Nebuchadnezzar, you think that you are in total control. But ultimately, what Daniel reveals to him as he shares his dream and then the interpretation of that dream is that King Nebuchadnezzar is not in total control. His kingdom will ultimately fall, and there will be one kingdom that lasts forever, and that is the kingdom of God. The dream was Nebuchadnezzar dreaming of his own downfall, his own destruction, and all of his kingdom being destroyed, and all the kingdoms of the world falling away, and there only being one remaining kingdom, the kingdom of God. Daniel, through Nebuchadnezzar's dream, reveals the everlasting power of God. He's able to do what Nebuchadnezzar asks. And unknowingly, Nebuchadnezzar is told of the peril of his future. Now, as we read this text and we see these kingdoms referred to, there are many who might want to get into the weeds on exactly where is this kingdom, thinking of the earthly kingdoms. But we're not going to do that this morning because that's not the purpose of the text. The reason that this is recorded for us in Scripture is not to try and dissect and understand which kingdoms are represented when and where. The reason that this is in our Bibles is so that God can tell us, as he told Daniel and he told King Nebuchadnezzar, that there is only one kingdom that will last, the kingdom of God. To put our trust and our hope in that eternal kingdom. Look at what Daniel says in verses 44 or in 45. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms, that's referring to the previous kingdoms in the dream, and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. This dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. There's four earthly kingdoms in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and those earthly kingdoms find themselves being crushed and destroyed. And the only kingdom that will remain, as Daniel shares, is the kingdom of God. So often, we put our hope, like Nebuchadnezzar, in our little earthly kingdoms. It might be the kingdom of our family. It might be the kingdom of our profession. It might be the kingdom of our friends. It might be the kingdom of here, just our larger community. And we put our trust and our hope in these things. And we must remember that none of those things are eternal. The only thing that is eternal is the eternal kingdom of God. And here's the amazing thing, friends. Because of Jesus, through Jesus, we have been welcomed in as citizens of that kingdom, citizens of the eternal kingdom of God. Look again at what Daniel says about the dream and ultimately this eternal kingdom. All these kingdoms will be broken into pieces, it says at the end of verse 45, but there is one that shall stand forever. Look at verse 40. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, and the silver, a great God has made known to the king what shall be. That stone that was made with no human hands is referring to King Jesus, the cornerstone. As he came and established his kingdom here on the earth. Do you remember how Jesus began his earthly ministry? In Mark chapter 1, Jesus comes and he says, repent and believe, the kingdom is at hand. And in his first advent, his first coming, he established the eternal kingdom of God. And he assured us when he departed that he would come again to finish what he started. Go back to that verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. The king asks a difficult task. No one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Praise be to God. God came and dwelt with us in the flesh and laid down his life on the cross so that he could pay for the penalty for the sins of the world, shattering all of our little earthly kingdoms to welcome us in as citizens of the eternal kingdom of God. This is the miracle and the majesty and the bigness of our gospel message. This is the hope we have. So the invitation, my encouragement to you, friends, is if you've been toiling away, trying to build your kingdom, whatever that might look like, whatever that might mean for you, you've been looking for salvation and life from things apart from the Lord, repent and believe that the kingdom of God is at hand and be welcomed as citizens of that kingdom. For those of us who we can look back on our life at some moment in our life and we say to ourselves, yes, I've put my faith in Jesus Christ. I know what he has come and what he has done for me. I know that I'm a citizen of that eternal kingdom. Commit our lives to live as citizens of that kingdom and not as citizens of the world. We can't be double-minded. This is one of the great challenges of our flesh, trying to wage battle against being double-minded, where we are tempted to try and live in this world and build our little earthly kingdoms rather than being satisfied as being citizens of the eternal kingdom of God. This is where eternal power rests. This is the power and the beauty of what Christ has done, friends. This is what he's done for you and for me. This is what we get to celebrate as we come to the table for communion this morning. We get to celebrate that we had no reason or ability on our own to earn our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus came and he purchased that for us. He did that for us when he went to a cross and laid down his life for us. He came in the flesh to welcome us in. And as Daniel closes those words to Nebuchadnezzar, this dream is certain and its interpretation sure. What Jesus did for us on the cross is certain and is sure. And we can know and have confidence that we are citizens of this eternal kingdom because of what Christ has done. And so we get to come to the table and remember this gift that we have received in Jesus. I want to give you some instructions and just explain a little bit about what we're going to do as we receive from the Lord's table this morning, as we remember this sacrifice of Jesus. The table, Scripture declares, is open to all who would believe, all who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, all who have trusted in that work on the cross. You don't have to be a member or a covenant partner, as we talk about in our join class of City Church. You don't have to be a member here. But what the Scripture tells us is that we cannot come to the table, we should not come to the table as a matter of just sort of some religious practice, absent of faith, without examining our own heart. And that examining of the heart says, as I say every time, I'm unworthy, Lord Jesus. It's your love for me, your sacrifice. And I can look back on my life and I can remember what Christ has done for me. And so if you're here this morning and you're not sure about who Jesus is, you don't need to feel compelled. And again, Scripture would say, don't come to the table. Just simply ask the Lord. My invitation, my ask is, Lord, you brought me here. I came here because a friend asked me to come. I came here because mom or dad said I should come. I came here because my neighbor invited me. And just ask the Lord to speak. And what we get to do here, the reason the Lord gave us this ordinance, he gave the church two ordinances to practice. The first is baptism. We got to celebrate that last weekend, where 16 people from our family declared to us as their church, I have put my faith in Jesus. I've been made new. Do you remember that last line that they all say? I've been made new by Jesus, raised to life. So through baptism, we get to testify to one another that we've put our faith in Jesus. Through communion, we get to testify to one another that I still believe in Jesus, that my life is still built on his work for me. So we get to remember that. So if you're still wrestling, again, I'm so grateful that you're here. We are honored that you would come and worship with us. And maybe just examine who Jesus is and what he has to say. And I trust the Holy Spirit will speak to you as you just humbly ask God. You just say these words. I came here because so-and-so asked me to be here. I'm not really sure, but I'm open to hearing what you have to say. And let the Holy Spirit speak. For those of us who put our faith in Jesus, what we do is we come to the table, again, as we remember what Christ has done. It's an opportunity for us to worship King Jesus again, just to remember his sacrifice on the cross for our benefit, to welcome us as citizens of his eternal kingdom. And we also get to testify to one another. I put my hope in Jesus. I put my hope in Jesus. So as we look around, as we walk, sort of scurry that line a little bit, and I know it's challenging in this small space, we get to see, man, I've got a family of God. I've got brothers and sisters just like me, sinful people, hopeless apart from Christ, but who have hope because of who Jesus is. Moms and dads, this is a tremendous opportunity for you to disciple your children, for them to see, I come to the table because I need Jesus, just like you. It's a discipleship moment. It's a beautiful opportunity that we have to do together. Our elders are going to serve the table, and because we do have a small room, traffic movement's a little bit challenging sometimes, so if you haven't been with us, just give these instructions. Those of you who are seated on the wings to the left and the far right, we invite you to come to the table first, and you'll make your way through the outsides of the aisle, come to the table, the elders will serve you the elements, and then return through those center aisles back to your seats. After the wings have been served, those of you here in the center two sections, the elders will move to the front. You guys also, if you'd exit through the outside aisles, come through to the center and then back to your seats. That'll help us navigate that a little bit. If you need a gluten-free option, you can just bypass the elder there and come right here to the center. This is where, right here at the center of the table, we've got the gluten-free option. As the worship team leads us, again, I just invite us all to reflect on what Christ has done. Reflect on the eternal power of his kingdom, that he came, yes, in the flesh to reveal himself to us and to welcome us into his eternal kingdom. Lord Jesus, we thank you as we prepare to come and remember what you did for us on the cross, your atoning work, where you gave your life, your body was broken and your blood was shed to pay the just penalty for the sins of the world. My sins, Jesus, you took on out of a great love for me, for everyone in this room who would believe. I pray specifically for any friend here, Lord, that is not sure that you love them, isn't sure that your promises are true. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you tear down the walls that surround hearts? Would you raise the dead to life and give the gift of salvation and belief this morning? And for all of us who at one point or another in our lives have confessed our sins and put our hope in you, King Jesus, as we come to your table, may we remember the great sacrifice that you purchased us by your blood. May that compel us to worship you, not just on Sunday mornings, not just periodically, but with our lives. May we serve as citizens of your eternal kingdom as we give you thanks for the life that we have in you. Pray these things in Christ's beautiful and mighty name. Amen. Let us come.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world.
You'll give you everything.